If you haven't been with us, we stated that Acts, written by Luke, is not only an extension of his book, the book of Luke, but a transition from all the Gospels to the epistles. Each builds on the other and gives us a whole picture of what God is doing. He is doing what he always does. He is trying to draw his creation back to himself, the creation that was lost to him in Genesis. So see if you can follow my train of thought here as we look back for a minute. When I first began teaching here, I taught in the book of Jonah. God loved Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, and he wanted to save the people, even though they were a violent and vicious people. Jonah did not want them saved, and he especially did not want to be the instrument of their salvation. In Jonah's case, he was forced to do as God commanded, and he was not pleased. He had no heart change in terms of relating to other people. When Jesus came to earth, the Jews felt the same way concerning the Gentiles, so nothing had changed during those hundreds of years. They also felt the same way about the Romans or anyone around them. They did not want them to be saved, nor did they want to be an instrument of salvation to them. I think if you think about where I'm going with this, he is creating the disciples to be an instrument of salvation to the Gentiles. And Jonah wasn't wanting to go along with that. And they weren't originally either. Salvation was not what they looked for in their relationship with these other people around them. If we, in our study of Matthew, when we got to Matthew, we saw Jesus come to earth. He grew up, and then he started his ministry. He chose the 12, and then he set about doing the same thing with them that he does with all of his creation. He showed them the Father, and then he wanted them to show the world the Father. But they already knew the Father, or at least so they thought they knew the Father. Remember when they first began to follow him in Matthew chapter 4, they were expecting big things. We stressed several times their expectations concerning the kingdom of heaven versus his. All through the Gospels, you have Jesus and the disciples working toward cross purposes. Even up to the end, when you see Peter pulling out his sword to try to defend militarily, you see that it is not Jesus' agenda that he is paying attention to, but his own. He has already given them his agenda early, but it isn't what they want. They had no desire to save the Gentile masses, to be a light to the world, just as Jonah did not. When we watch Jesus feed the 5,000, it says they sat in companies, orderly groups resembling military function. So how does Jesus get them from this, "I love us, I know everything, and I hate the rest of you" mentality? How does he free them from this mentality? Remember, even in verse 6 of the first chapter of Acts last week when we saw it, they said to him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still don't get the kingdom of God, even though he spent 3 years teaching it, and he's just seen them die, Jesus die, and they think, well, maybe that was just the death for them. Now you'll come and we'll establish our nationalistic picture that we want. The kingdom of God is to be the complete overhaul of their mind and heart. Both are critical. They simply want an overhaul of their culture because they think their mind and heart are fine. They are holding out for a military power Jesus, and he is leading them to a spiritual power Jesus. And this is what we'll see in the book of Acts. Remember, God says, saves the Ninevites. Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 9, "I am angry enough to die." You know, you just had the greatest revival at that time in the history of mankind, and you're angry enough to die. Does that not show a heart attitude that is not at all like God's attitude? It's not at all a loving attitude. So the book ends with God trying to teach Jonah how to care about 120,000 people that he'd saved. We have no record of a change of the heart of Jonah. One of his last condemnations of God, as found in chapter 4, when God did not destroy Nineveh, he says, "I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's such a strange thing for a person who claimed to know God, to share God, to be upset with God about. But in Acts, we will not only see the disciples now becoming apostles going out, but we'll see them going out with compassion and love, something that Jews had never done. Each had the responsibility of sharing the world to the world, the Father, just as we do. By using the phrase showing the world the Father, what I mean is changing the world's definition of God, changing who God is in their eyes. John mentioned during the song service that there's no fear of God because of what Jesus has done. This is the kind of change that they are be responsible to, because their ideas of God were different. They had Greek ideas and Roman ideas of God, and these were not a God of compassion, of love. But even the Jewish idea of God had morphed into an idea that resembled not even closely who God really was. God wants to take you from a culturally defined God to a biblically defined God. And this is a hard process because the culturally defined God is deep within us. And sometimes when we abandon the culturally defined God, we think we're abandoning the biblically defined God. It's a hard separation, and we've seen it over the time when we looked at revivals a little bit, when we looked at Martin Luther and these other people who had to cut away some of the definition of God that they had to get a correct biblical one. Although even they, in their struggles to do that, often still did tremendous acts of non-love in God's name. When I was teaching in Matthew, I slipped in a couple times hoping you wouldn't notice that the idea that we were the same type of Pharisee and Sadducee type people as those people in the New Testament, but I'm sure you did. And we have that same challenge. We are religious people of our culture who have created a poor definition of God. I shared with many of you the legalism that was part of my upbringing, and I don't know that I'll ever be free from it. With the Lord's help, he continually whispers in my ear and says, don't go there or do that. And I think he whispers to all of us. When we have this poor definition of God, it leaves us powerless because we're focusing on the wrong things. He can't be saying, well done, when his agenda differs from our agenda. We, like the disciples and Jonah, are at cross purposes with God. He couldn't side with Jonah's theological and sociological position. He couldn't side with the disciples' position either. And he's not going to side with ours either unless it resembles his. They received their vision from the scribes and Pharisees, their religious culture. Remember, an independent nationalism was, as far as they were concerned, the only position God or Christ could ever have because it was their position. But Jesus, the great teacher, not only has implemented truth, radical truth in them, it is going to look like it has never looked before. They are to be the light of the world, set apart for God, a light to all men. Does this bring anything to mind? This is what he asked the Israel nation to be in the Old Testament, a light to the world, to give the world a definition of God so that God was now defined correctly and a desirable God. For all those hundreds of years, God is bringing to them now the purpose that he originally called them to do, to be. He does the same for us. We often grow up with our beliefs, a system of theology which hardly resembles the heart of God. We begin a journey which is all encompassing now. And when we begin that journey, it draws us into a change. Many of you I've known for a long time. And many of you, if you looked at your theology of God or your definition of God from the time you have it now, from when you were in your teens, then it's probably not the same. For me, though, it's get left God with a more compassionate design and a kinder heart. I grew up with a more legalistic design, putting God in a smaller box than God intends to stay in. Remember, one of our statements early on is God is not manageable. We don't get to manage him and make him do and be what we think he is. He continues to overhaul us. And sometimes it's people who claim to have grace that are the most judgmental. And we have to be careful of that. We understand grace, and that's good. But how does that apply out to our life? If grace doesn't cause you to love people, then I'm not sure you really understand grace, because the grace of God brings about a love for people. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And sometimes when I see people really being bitter, and sometimes I go to pastoral meetings and I see pastors not being very loving to each other, and I'm like, we're not understanding the grace that we say we understand. We understand grace, but then we use it as a club to hurt other people. I don't think we understand grace. We say we understand love, but we use this withdrawal of love to hurt other people. I don't think we understand love. And in those things, then we don't understand God, because God is both of those completely. So we never stop trying to correct and change our image of God to tune it to what he actually is. And he never stops leading us that way. He never stops moving us into that change. He draws us into that change, and when we are done, we are a new creation in Christ. One of the interesting things in Acts 1 is the disciples, soon to become the apostles, are on the verge of that change. They are on the verge of becoming radically undesirable children of Israel. And why? Because through Jesus' teaching and their experiences, they have become different than all those around them. They now understand what God's purpose is, to love the world and to show the world the Father. Do you think that's a highly desirable attribute in Jewish culture? No, it is not. Isolationism, being your own measure, never questioning the religious leaders of the day, that is what was desirable back then. And there's going to be a cost to pay. We'll see it really quick by the time Stephen shows up in Acts 6. Then the cost is high. But it doesn't matter to the disciples how high the cost is. Their eyes are open. They hear with their ears. Things are falling into place. They are beginning to understand what the kingdom of God is. They will be the first in Jewish history to fulfill the Great Commission. And that commission is to show the world the Father. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us 2,000 years later? We are influenced by the teaching of Jesus. Well, if we are influenced by the teaching of Jesus, we're going to be overhauled as well. Our nationalistic and socialistic values will change. We'll see the deep needs of the lost, and we'll try to show love. Love was the thing that was supposed to be, that was supposed to mark us. When I think of the deepest wounds to me as a person, rarely has it been from someone who doesn't know the Father. I don't know if they know the Father well, but they don't know they do know the Father. And for some reason, in some means of trying to uphold the banner of their faith or something, they become pretty brutal. I grew up in a particular denomination. My parents were just ordinary people that in the church. My father hardly ever went. My mother went when she could. Three different times I saw that church, the churches split after they got a new pastor and just crumble. And I didn't understand what was going on. I was young. Why would these people be not loving each other anymore when they acted like they loved each other for a long time when this other person was in charge? And I used to think, well, the pastor probably wasn't a very good pastor, because if he was a good pastor, when he left, they would have all continued to get along. And then I thought, maybe later, I thought, well, maybe he really was good that he kept them getting along while he was there. But see, the issue isn't what the pastor does or what the elders do. The issue is what the people do with their relationship with God. Is your individual relationship getting stronger, being strengthened every day? Is the Spirit's voice clearer? For the disciples to take this huge step from being nationalistic, Jewish, radical zealots like we knew Judas was, and many of them were, because he drew his disciples from a zealous place, you know. To go from being that to being used to reach out to everyone with incredible love, incredible commitment, even unto death, is quite a move. God is love, so when we are truly in Him, we love. It is a sign that must come out of us. If all that comes out of us is bitterness, then I don't think we love God. I don't think we know what love is. But that's not a change that is unique to any one of us. All of us are struggling with what that looks like. In an effort to stand for God and not to give in to sin, we often draw the lines and we say, we're not going to do this. We're not going to let this go. And that can be good because we can't just do everything the world does. But often then we draw this line and we feel somehow justified. We feel some sort of superiority to other people. And as soon as that creeps in, then the value of anything that we drew a line against is wasted. If love is to be our chief mark, if it is our chief mark, then it should be noticeable. You know, I ask myself, is it in our fellowship? And in many ways I say, yes, I've seen incredible love here between people. But it doesn't mean that we don't have considerable growth opportunity in this as well. We claim to know grace. We claim to know grace and love. Does it mark us? A life with the Christ in God, led by the Holy Spirit, you notice I got the whole Trinity in there, should look different. It will attract those who feel no love, no identity. A life just based in religion will bring little attraction. Only to people who have a bent to try to earn it. But once again, as we've said a couple times today, it's not to be earned. Earned. Is earned a word? Earned. And it was given to us by the work of Jesus, not by our own work. The Bible says a proper knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, a beginning of a relationship. That's the starting point. That is where we begin to redefine who He is. One that is in line with God and what He is doing, so we're not at cross purposes with God. Out of that relationship with Him, that communion, He can look at us and say, well done. Remember, the relationship is the goal. And out of it, we become the light of the world to a lost and needy world. I don't know how many of you have gone back and thought through your faith, the faith that you may have claimed for many years. It's always an interesting process to think through. For me, as I grew older and began to look back and I began to think through other religions and try to question my own, because if you remember, I mentioned my grandson once said to me, is God really real or are we all just pretending? And that's a really good question. And that's a really good question that each person should ask at some age in your life. And I began to look out there and in Romans it says, I can know that God exists because I can see it in creation. So I look outside and I see a creation and I say, okay, there's a creation. And my mind says, if there's a creation, there must be a creator. I can't bring myself to the idea that there was nothing and then there was something. That doesn't work for me. Maybe someone else can get there. I can't get there. So I began to look at nature and say, okay, there must be a creator. And that creator is the greatest of all. And that creator is God. And I want to know that God. I want to know who He is and what He's like. And then I looked at nature and said, there's a lot of good in nature. Therefore, there must be good in God. But then I looked at nature and said, there's a lot of bad in nature. So there must be bad. But is that bad in God, or did that bad come from somewhere else? So I had that question in my mind. And then I looked at myself and I saw those same two warring sides. I saw some good and I saw some bad. And I began to look at different religions and say, you know, that religion says that I just have to look inside myself. And when I look deep enough in myself, then I will be able to redeem myself. Yeah, I see some head nodding over here. No, that doesn't work very good. Because see, the more I look into myself, the more nasty it looks. And I never do get redeemed because I just see myself. And I know that there's bad there and that's not good. Other religions just take a bunch of ideas from a bunch of different religions and think that that's going to work. And even though these individual religions are diametrically opposed to each other, somehow I'm supposed to shut out the negatives and just believe in the good feelings of the positive. Other religions say I have to earn it. But I can't earn it because the longer I live and the more I do, the further I would fall away. So it was this book that God had given us and the story of what God had done for us and the sacrifice of Christ that brought all those questions, all that nagging pain, it brought the answers to that. And I could settle in the fact that God is good and was always good and He created us to be good. But then sin came in and messed it up, and there's the good and the bad, and I have to deal with both of those. And it gave me all the answers to how to deal with them. And then it brought in the idea of Jesus Christ, who finally settled for me. Remember when we talked about Matthew, that guy who couldn't go up to and ask for an atoning sacrifice because he was a tax collector. Remember that guy? And remember what I said? He said, "Lord, make an atonement for me." And at that point in my youth, as I re-looked at my Christian growth process, that's what I was asking. Lord, did you make an atonement for me? And I settled on the truth of the Bible saying, yes, I did. I loved you enough that I sent Jesus to be that atonement for you. And now as I take that truth that brought peace to my heart, to my mind, didn't give me all complete answers 100%, but it gave me sufficient answers to keep going in life. I don't think the disciples here, as they're being sent out, have 100% answers of every theological and sociological question that they ever ask. But they have sufficient answers to go do the work as an apostle now that God is calling them to do. That's where He's bringing each of us. That's why the book of Acts is helpful to us, because we are on the same journey that they are on. He brought the disciples to a certain point here, and now He's going to take them another step. He's brought each of you to a certain point, and He desires to take you to another step. The question is are you willing to go that next step? Are we willing to go deeper? Or do we just want to stay with the shallow, superficial religion that we so often were raised with? Let's pray. God, thank you for being good to us. Very good. Thank you for Jesus, for the sacrifice that brings us back to you. Help us to be a light to the world. And thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.